Welcome to the teaching ministry of Walt East, lead chaplain at Sky Valley Chapel. We hope this teaching will serve as a practical guide for your daily walk as a Christ follower. We encourage you to follow along with your Bible and life notes, which can be found in the podcast show notes or on our website at svmin.com.
We all draw circles. It's human nature. And I don't mean the kind of circles that we draw when we're in kindergarten or in preschool. I mean relationship circles. I mean friendship circles. The circles of business. The circles of politics. The circles of spirituality. And when we draw these circles, we always have a group of people that are on the inside. And lo and behold, that includes us, doesn't it? And then there are those that are outside the circle. It's not unique to Christianity or Christians. It's hardwired in all of us as sinful, fallen people. You find it everywhere. Let me give you a few examples. Builders and contractors have to deal with something called NIMBY, N-I-M-B-Y. There's land that hasn't been developed, and you try to build something on it, and you oftentimes run into these NIMBY people. It stands for not in my backyard. And the way NIMBY works is that all the pioneers come, and they go into an unsettled area, and they build, and they set up, and they get comfortable. And then someone comes into the remaining property that hasn't been developed yet and wants to put up something, and all the ones that are already there is like, well, not in my backyard. That's what I mean by NIMBY. It happens in licensing, in professions. There are standards for certifications and licensees and stuff. Have you ever noticed that the standards are never made lower? They're made higher by those that are already within the organization or within the profession because they want to make sure no one else gets in that shouldn't be in. What we're going to look at today is a passage of Scripture that is a warning about making sure that our Jesus circle is not too small. Because the fact of the matter is, many of us have a tendency to do that. We have a tendency to make the Jesus circle smaller than Jesus does. It's oftentimes those of us that have walked with Jesus the longest and are the most committed to being all that He has called us to be. And what happens is as we grow in the Lord, as we grow in our knowledge, as we grow in our commitment, we begin to look for others who don't quite measure up to where we are. And of course, we totally ignore our blind spots, for after all, they are blind spots, and we're unaware of them. And so we begin to draw a Jesus circle that is not in line with Jesus' circle. It's no newsflash that throughout Christianity's history, there have been lots of areas where people have had pretty strong disputes. We can slander and divide over spiritual leaders or churches or whole denominations that claim to follow Jesus. We fight over worship styles. We fight over methods of baptism, modes of baptism, spiritual gifts, political involvement, to be or not to be, or how much to be. We fight over the role of men and women and church governance and leadership and secondary doctrines. And the list goes on and on and on. We even fight in some churches over the color of the carpet or which side the organ or the piano is supposed to be on. Or if the pastor decides to put the offering at a different place in the service. Entire wars have been fought over these kind of disagreements where people have said, I'm on the inside and those folks, they're on the outside. And we live in a culture now which sometimes, well, let me put it this way. Those of us who have been in the faith longer, we exclude people from the circle. Other people need to hear that there is even a circle. Because we live in a day and age where some folks believe that there are no boundaries, that there is no circle, that as long as you're sincere, whatever you want to believe, just come as you are, kumbaya, just we're all one big happy family, that we're all children of God. And we are children of God in the created sense. God did create each one of us. But in the spiritual sense, the Bible teaches that we're not children of God unless we've been quickened in our faith to the power of the Holy Spirit and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we've got two problems here. One is making the circle too small, and the other is not even realizing that there is a circle and thinking all dogs go to heaven. This message is about making sure that your circle, my circle, matches up with Jesus' circle. And in today's passage, one of Jesus' closest associates, in fact, it's the guy that claims to have been Jesus' best friend among the 12. He's a guy who misses it totally and completely because he draws a circle that's too small. Jesus didn't come to make the circle smaller. Jesus came to expand the circle. Now, there is a circle, remember. There's an inside and there's an outside. And we're going to talk about that, but today we're going to look at a passage that talks about that and the story of John the Apostle's too small circle. Now, before we take off on that, I want to just remember how we got here. The turning point, the pivot point in the book of Mark was we found in chapter 8. We're in chapter 9, and next week we'll finish chapter 9. And when I come back in October, we'll begin with chapter 10 and continue our journey through the book of Mark. But the turning point, the pivot point, has already occurred in chapter 8, where Jesus says, "Who do men say that I am?" And Peter makes that great profession of faith. But Jesus tells him, he says, "I'm not the kind of Messiah that you expect. I've not come to overthrow the Roman oppressors and set up a Jewish kingdom here in Jerusalem. I've come so that I may be turned over to the teachers of the law, to the chief priests and the Pharisees and the elders and the leaders, and they're going to kill me. And 3 days later, I'm going to rise again." And Peter and the guys, they have no idea. They don't really understand what all this stuff is. And they don't know what's going on, what he's talking about. Peter steps forward and said, "Oh no, Lord, we won't let that happen to you. That's not the Messiah that we want." And Jesus tells Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Because you don't have the things of the Father on your mind. You have the things of the world." Well, things go on, and later on the journey, he's explained to them a second of three times that we're going to see in the book of Mark. He's going to tell them again, as we saw a couple weeks ago, "I'm going to Jerusalem, and they're going to kill me. And 3 days later, I'm going to rise again." And they still don't get it. They're trying to figure this out, and they fall back behind Jesus as they're walking along, and they begin to argue amongst themselves as to who's going to have the most powerful positions in his kingdom. And they get there, and they stop for the night. And Jesus says, "Guys, what were you talking about in the back of the bus?" And they're like, all looking, you know that look? He knew, of course. As I've told you before, when God asks a question, he doesn't ask for information, okay? He's asking to teach us something. And he tells them, this is what we looked at last week. He says, "You guys don't understand my kingdom. It's a kingdom in which the pathway to greatness, the pathway to be first, is to make yourself last. It's not based upon authority, it's based upon service." In fact, the key passage that we looked at last week, it says that he sat down and he wasn't with the crowd anymore. He took Peter and the guys into the house. There were 12 of them there. And Jesus called the 12 and he said, "Anyone who wants to be first," he says, "it's okay, it's fine to want to be first, but you must be the very last and the servant of all." And then it says he took a little child. And in that culture, they looked at little children differently than we look at them. Little children weren't considered little cute mini humans that we think of. They weren't valued. They were seen as an imposition. They were like the lowest of the low. They were in the bottom of the pecking order in that culture. It says he took a little child and he had him stand among them. And taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me." So he's emphasizing it's not about position and power, it's about service. It's not even about serving those that are like you, serving the other disciples. It's serving the very least of these, those that don't have power, those that can't do anything for you. And right after that, John pipes up. You know, this guy's a spring butt here. Usually it's Peter that's a spring butt. This time it's John. He says, "Teacher, teacher." And he's got, remember the other 12 guys are there too. He's, "Teacher, teacher." He says, "We found a guy who was casting out demons in your name and we shut him down." Now think about it. Jesus is talking about being humble. He's talking about being a servant. And John's saying, "You know what we did? We made sure no one could encroach upon our territory and our authority." And so Jesus takes the time and he corrects him. He says, man, you don't understand the size of my circle. And that's our passage today. Mark chapter 9, verses 38 to 41. That's where we're going to pick up the story. Teacher, said John, we saw someone driving out demons in your name and we told him to stop. And look what that next word is there. Look in your life notes. We told him to stop because he was not one of us. We didn't care what he was doing, but he's not one of us, so he ain't going to do it, especially in your name, Jesus. And if you've been with us in Mark for the last 5 years, I know it hadn't been 5 years. It's only been, it's only been 7 months, but it seems like 5 years sometimes, doesn't it? What is Jesus doing? Jesus is teaching. He's healing. He's casting out demons. He's conquering the enemy's territory. He's casting out demons, and that's part of his agenda. He takes what the enemy has bound up, and he sets them free. And so what is this guy doing? He's casting out demons. Is that the work of God? Yes. Whose name is he doing it in? He's doing it in Jesus' name. Is he doing it for his own fame, for his own glory? No. He's doing it in the name of Jesus. And John's, well, he's not part of our circle. He hasn't hung with us all this time, like, with you and me and Peter and the guys. You pulled us 12 out. We're special. And so we stopped him. And in verse 39, Jesus answers and says, don't stop him. No one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me. And here's the key phrase. For whoever is not against us is what? Is for us. This is Jesus' viewpoint. Whoever is not against us is for us. Then he says, I tell you the truth, anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name because you belong to Christ will certainly not lose his reward. Jesus is here warning them about the sin of exclusivity. The sin of exclusivity. Oh, we love to be exclusive, don't we? Remember back when credit cards first came out, a credit card was a credit card. And then you went to the silver cards, and with the platinum cards, with the golden card. I don't know, there's so many. You like using credits, infrequently use credit cards, pay them off at the end of the month, so it really doesn't matter to me. But people like to have that. There's people that love to walk into that restaurant and pull out their whatever it is card, their titanium card. I don't know what it is. I'm getting points on it. We like to be exclusive. How big is your circle? You might want to write that underneath that on your life notes, the sin of exclusivity. This is the natural spiritual NIMBYism that we have, the pride and the ego that turns serious Christians into overzealous watchdogs. They look for reasons to judge, to criticize, and to keep out the riffraff, instead of looking for ways to help people who don't know Jesus yet to be inside the circle. So it took what? It took 12, 15 minutes for us to be able to set the context, to walk through the verses and leave you with this key thought, whoever's not against us is for us. But here's the problem. If I just dismissed you, we went out and did the baptism and went on our way, we haven't really talked about the practicality of this, about what it really means. So I want to unpack it here for a little while. Most of us have no idea what this means to our lives during the week. Where do we go with it? So I'm going to try and answer some questions, because when he says whoever is not against us, that implies that there are some that are outside the circle. And I want to spend a little bit of time to help you see what the Bible defines, not what Walt defines, not what you define, but what the Bible defines as against Jesus and outside the circle. Because some folks try to put everybody in the circle. And others, their circle is too small. And Jesus says, if they're not in that against us, you need to widen your circle because they're for us. And then finally, at the end here, we're going to get real practical. We're going to look at what do I do when we feel like some that are against us have snuck into the inside. And lo and behold, we're going to find out Jesus tells us exactly what to do. And unfortunately, too often Christians don't listen to what Jesus tells them to do. So in your life notes, there's a section there. It says, the Jesus circle, three important questions. Three important questions we want to deal with this morning. The first question is this. Who is outside the circle? Who is outside the Jesus circle? Not in your mind, not in my mind, but what is the mind of Christ? What is the mind of Jesus? Who is against us? Who would be outside the circle? The first group is those who reject Jesus. You're not in the Jesus circle if you reject Jesus. And we reject him in different ways. Some folks are proclaimed enemies of Jesus. When he made this comment to John and the other 11 that were there, I'm sure what came to their mind immediately was a group of spiritual zealots, the most religious people in all of Israel. They were known as the Pharisees. They followed God, and they kept raising the bar higher and higher. We've talked about them in our journey through Mark. We've seen Jesus encounter them in their closed-mindedness and them trying to help God out by putting layer upon layer upon layer of what God said to do on what it means to be acceptable to God. And when Jesus comes along and he's not following their man-made rules and he's lowering the bar of entry rather than raising it like we tend to want to do, they became his enemies. They were his enemies to the point that they were looking for ways to kill him, which they ultimately do. That is clearly outside the circle. Those who reject Jesus. Very similar are folks who were, they may be nicer about it, but they're still self-proclaimed non-Christians. It's the one who says, hey, I'm really glad for you, but you know, I don't need that. I've got this or I've got that in my life, this higher power, this Buddha, this Krishna, this whatever. Why don't we just coexist? You all have seen the bumper sticker. Well, coexist. I'm not a Christian, but why can't we just all get along? But if by that you mean that we're all in the circle, that's not how Jesus put it. Jesus said there is a circle. He said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody gets to the Father but through me. Jesus said, hey, there is a way to the Father, and I'm it. Now, I want to be quite clear here, because someone's outside the Jesus circle doesn't necessarily mean that they're an evil person, someone that we need to stay away from that person. It just means that their sincerity to believe a lie doesn't turn that lie into truth. And our job is to invite them. It's to invite those who are self-proclaimed non-Christians to win them over through our good deeds, through our love, and through the truth, to the point that they step over that line and become Christ followers. They are not our enemies. I like to look at folks who are not self-proclaimed enemies of Christ as not yet Christians until the day they take their last breath. No one is beyond coming to Christ until they breathe their last breath. And if I have a heart in the mind of Jesus, I'm pursuing them. But catch this, I won't pursue them, I won't try to win them over if I fall into the cultural lie that as long as you're sincere, as long as you're just a good person and you mean well, that puts them in the circle. Another group that's outside the circle are those who claim to follow Jesus, but. And I'm going to give you three buts here. The first one is, they preach a different gospel. They claim to be inside the circle, but they preach a different gospel. These are the people that say, you can't be saved unless you embrace Jesus and then they got something else they put with it. Now, I need to explain this because it's a very important, because preach, we say preach, this isn't just mean standing up here on a platform or in a pulpit or a lectern. It's not necessarily just up on a stage. It means that they carry or they present or they proclaim a different gospel. We know that gospel is simply a New Testament word for good news. And we've translated that Greek word euangelion into good news in the English. And the good news is that Jesus has come. He's paid for our sins. And if we will faith him, if we will accept him, if we will follow him, he will forgive us our sins. He'll adopt us into his family. He'll come and change us from the inside out. He gives us the Holy Spirit to assist with that. That is the good news. But there have always been, from the get-go, from the very first part of the church, first inception of the church there after the day of Pentecost, there have been those who said, well, that's just a good starting point. If you really want to be a Christian, if you really want to enter heaven, then you need to do this, 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 and this, and you can just fill in the blank with whatever this is. That's what I mean by a different gospel. You're telling people they cannot be made right with God just by believing in Jesus because they got to do these other things, and you fill in the blank of what they're talking about. Sometimes in Christian circles, people say, well, Jesus starts it, but you've got to do this, and you've got to earn it, and you've got to show it, and you've got to do this and that. That's a different gospel. And it all goes all the way back to the first century of Christianity. When Christianity was spreading beyond the Jews, Jesus came as the Jewish deliverer Messiah, and they began to realize that he wasn't just for the Jews. Some of the Gentiles started believing in him, started faking him. And they had a conundrum there. They had a problem there because they had all this Old Testament things that God had given them and talked to them about. And they built this upon and everything. And the Pharisees, as I said, had tried to build upon the law and try to make the law even better than the law that God gave them. And so these Gentiles are following. And they say, well, now what are we going to do with the Gentiles? Because they're not Jews. The first disciples, the first believers were Jews. What are we going to do with them? They saw these folks as Gentile pigs. They were trying to figure this out. And so they came up with this idea, and they said, well, you know what? You need to become a Jew and a Christian. And you kind of got to mirror it together. And so you got to add all this Jewish stuff. You got to follow all of our Jewish traditions, all our Jewish laws. You've got to eat kosher. You've got to follow these high holy days. And by the way, guys, you got to get circumcised. That'll thin the herd. And so this great debate takes place, and it comes to a head in the book of Acts in chapter 15, because the early church is dealing with this. And there they say, no, it's not Jesus plus these things, it's only Jesus. It's not Jesus plus the Old Testament laws, because that's a different gospel. Now, I've got it written in your life notes there, Galatians chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. And I'm going to just read the passage. I don't think we don't have a slide for it. But in Galatians chapter 1, verse 8 and 9, you know, the Apostle Paul talks about this. And you might want to read the book of Galatians. It's only 6 chapters long. And in it, Paul addresses all these man-made rules that the people were trying to do. He says there in verse 6, starting there in chapter 1, he says, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel of heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. Those are pretty harsh words, aren't they? But Apostle Paul wants to make sure they understand, because as we have already said, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. I think that should have gotten across what Paul was meaning there. It's a pretty strong statement. And he's saying, basically, you've changed it. You're trying to make it harder to come to Jesus because you've added all this extra stuff to where it's not just about Jesus. And so that's why I wrote there in your life notes, you can't be saved unless you also fill in the blank. There's a second group that has a but there for being outside the circle, according to the Bible. In fact, we're to put them outside the circle, the Bible tells us, as we're going to see here in a minute. And that's people who love to argue and divide. And I'm not talking about someone who likes to debate and discuss the Bible and get into heavy discussions. I'm saying somebody who, when they do that, instead of casting light, they cast heat. You ever run across someone like this? Oh, they know their Bible inside now, and they go around beating people up with it just to show how smart they are about the Bible. And I'm saying somebody, when they begin to say, you know, if you don't agree with me, then you're out. If you don't agree with my interpretation of this, you're outside. Somebody who's looking around and pointing out everybody else or every other church or every other group, and they love to argue this thing, and if you don't agree with them, they cause division. These people love controversy. And the Bible actually says that if somebody is doing that, which is a way of raising the bar and shrinking the circle, that you and I should have nothing to do with them. And that's why they're outside the circle. Titus chapter 3, I'm going to let the passage speak for itself. Titus chapter 3, verses 9 through 11. It says, but avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law, because they are unprofitable and useless. Warn a divisive person once, and then warn him a second time. After that, what? Have nothing to do with him. You may be sure that such a man is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned. This isn't Walt saying, this is what God says to do. There are some who always love to point out everybody else who's wrong and not just discuss it, but argue and divide it and beat people up with it. The Bible says put them outside the circle. You're in a church like that? Leave the church. If you're in a Bible study and that's the focus of the Bible study, leave the Bible study. You've got a favorite blogger or podcaster or TV preacher, and that's what they're always doing, pointing out everything wrong with every other Christian group. Get outside of that, because what you've got is someone who's trying to shrink the circle smaller than what Jesus' circle is. The third one is these. Those who defend or set up camp in high-handed sin. Now there's a difference, don't miss this, there's a difference between struggling with sin and then kind of just saying, oh well, now I'm going to defend it and I'm going to set up camp here and I'm going to say, well, how dare you judge me? Jesus loves me anyway, I'm saved by grace and I've got peace about it, as if that means God's going to have peace about your high-handed sin. Now note the progression here, you struggle, you defend it, and then you set up camp in it. And the Bible tells us not when people just struggle with it, but it's when they set up camp there, when they're just, I'm just going to do this. I know what God's word says, but I'm going to do it anyway. They put the bumper sticker on their thing, say, well, I'm a Christian, I'm a Christ follower and all that, but I'm going to live like this. I'm going to do whatever I want to do. Yeah, I'm saved. I've got my fire insurance. Well, there's a specific list of sins and things where these people will say they say no in their life to what God says, and the Bible tells us we're not even supposed to eat lunch with them. That's how bad it is. We're to take them and put them outside the circle with the hope that they'll realize that they're outside the circle and they'll desire to come back in. It's not punishment. It's called discipline. And it's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. It's a very specific list. And you don't take everybody who's struggling with everything here, for instance. It talks about sexual immorality. That is, you're in a sexual relationship with someone who's not your spouse, someone you're not married to. If you're struggling with it, I'm here to help you. If you're going to sit there and try and defend it and defend your sin, I'm going to challenge you on it. If you're going to set up camp there and just be obstinate and say, nope, this is what I'm going to do and I'm saved and I've got God's grace, well, you know, I can't do much for you there. And by the way, it's not just sexuality. It's about greed. It's about slander. It's about other things. Let me just read the passage here. Look at it with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. The apostle says this. He says, I've written you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. You see, the people in Corinth had misunderstood this, and they thought that meant everyone. And he's not talking about everyone here. He's talking about people within the church, as you're going to see. He says, not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral, or the greedy and the swindlers, or idolaters. In that case, you'd have to leave the world. And we've taught here before about the church at Corinth. It was a very, it was like we call Las Vegas Sin City. Corinth was like the sin city of the ancient world. He says, we're not talking about all those folks. We're talking within church. He says, in that case, you'd have to leave this world. Our job is not to make non-Christians live like a Christian. Don't expect a non-Christian to live like a Christian. That's foolish. He says, that's not what I mean. I don't mean getting in a holy huddle. He says, but now I am writing you that you must not associate with anyone who calls himself a brother or a sister. And he's not talking here about struggling with sin. He's saying, but is sexually immoral. They've camped out in it. They've said, I'm going to do this. I don't care what God's word says. Or greedy, or an idolater, or a slanderer, or a drunkard, or a swindler. With such a man, do not even eat. What business of it is mine, Paul says, to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. He says, expel the wicked man, the one who was sinning, high-handling, put him out away from you. He's recalcitrant. He's not willing to let you speak truth into his life. So we've got three examples here where we're told that that's outside. And if I was teaching this message 50, 100 years ago, I probably wouldn't even have to talk about the other side because it was only Christians making the circle smaller. But now we live in a day and age where there's this threat of universalism where people, even pastors who once taught truth are saying, well, you know, I just can't believe God would send anybody to hell. Well, God doesn't send people to hell. Their sin sends them to hell. And we all have sin. Remember the old, was it Pepsi or Coca-Cola commercial? I like to teach the world to sing, you know, in perfect harmony and all that stuff. And we think that it's going to be this, that's the way heaven is. Everybody's going to be there. It's possible for everybody to be there, but not everybody is going to be there. Some of us need to understand there is a circle. There's a boundary. There's an inside and an outside. And don't fall into the trap of believing that there is no circle. But we don't get to define what following Jesus means. Jesus defines that. Now I'm going to talk to some of us who have walked with Jesus a long time here. Some of them have a church background and we have a tendency to shrink the circle. And I'm going to maybe step on your toes here because there's some people that are inside the circle that you may not think are inside the circle. You may think they're outside the circle. And I'll show you a biblical example here, especially for the first one. Who is inside the circle that we tend to think is outside? Well, number one is those who get their politics wrong. And note, I have quotation marks around wrong. In my mind, what is wrong? Or in your mind, what is wrong? You see, I'm amazed that today, the religion of our world today, even amongst self-proclaimed Christians, is more political than it is spiritual. We're polarized politically, both in the United States and in Canada. People are more apt to cross faith lines in dating and in marriage than they are to cross political lines. Isn't that amazing? How bizarre is that? Politics has become our new religion. And we make our circle based on what people think and vote if they do it like us. And I say to you with all love and charity, stop it. You're shrinking the circle beyond what Jesus did. And Jesus would not be pleased with you. It's Jesus. It's not politics. I'm not saying politics is not important. I enjoy studying politics, and I have a passion for politics, but I'm never going to put that above Jesus. That's why I don't tell you how to vote. I don't do that. I tell you who to follow. Follow Jesus. Jesus is what's important. And we draw the circle too small when we do differently. On your life notes, I've listed the passage there, Matthew chapter 10, verses 3 and 4. And it's one of those passages that lists the 12 apostles. And I've always been blown away here by this ragtag group of guys that Jesus gathered around him and traveled with and poured his life into. You know, he had the 72, he had the 12, he had the 3, and then John was the one he claims to be the apostle that Jesus loved. So Jesus had these different layers, like an onion, of people around him. But I'm always amazed at the 12, the composition of these 12 guys. And it shows that, if we look at it, it shows that Jesus' circle is bigger than politics. It's bigger than what we would think. See, one of these guys in Jesus' inner circle is this guy named Matthew. And Matthew was a despised Jew. He was a tax collector. He had sold his soul to the Romans and was collecting taxes on behalf of the Roman government, which the Jews despised. Another guy in the 12 was this guy named Simon the Zealot. And you may not know what a zealot is, but a zealot was like a domestic terrorist. He was a guy he was a guerrilla. He was trained as a guerrilla to fight and to murder, to assassinate Romans and people that were colluding with the Romans. And what did Jesus do? He called Matthew and he called Simon the Zealot, a tax collector who collected exorbitant taxes and a guy that was trying to kill people like Matthew. Jesus had those guys as his apostles. And I bet, you know, when they went on road trips, I bet Jesus made those two guys room together. I have a sneaking suspicion that one of the reasons Jesus drew massive crowds was not only that he healed people and that he was so amazing, but somehow Jesus was able to get people like Simon and Matthew even into the same room, much less traveling together following him. That's the Jesus that we have. He's got a very wide net when it comes to political viewpoints. Now, you got to be careful in your Bible studies, your Facebook posts, and you know, you got to watch the things that you send. You, if it's not a biblical issue, you know, don't become a circle shrinker. Jesus is not pleased when we're doing the work of the enemy, when we're dividing the body of Christ. I don't care how important a political issue is, you're doing the work of the enemy when you're divisive in the faith. Now, this flows into the second one, and it's simply this. This is those who don't know what you know. People that are inside the circle that we may not think they are. We think, you know, well, we've got this knowledge. They don't know what I know, so they must still be outside the circle. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1 says this. It says, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. And it's a sad thing that happens. The more we know, sometimes the narrower we get. And we forget that there was a time when we didn't know what we now know. Let me say it again. There was a time when you didn't know what you now know. We forget that there's a time that major thing that's a burr in your saddle that we're always going after, that we're making the line in the sand, there was a time when we were on the other side of that line. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever changed your mind about something? If you say no, you're a liar. We've all changed our mind about something when we got more knowledge. We make assumptions. We assume that we know something, and sometimes the assumptions I've made, given the facts that I know, I find out there's more facts or there's something else that I don't know, and I've had to change my mind about things. All of us have. Now, can't we give the same grace to people who don't know what we now know that God gave us before we knew it? That's what he's asking. He said, don't let your circle be about the burr in your saddle, your theological doctrine, your insight, or whatever. They're not that important. Truth is important, but Jesus is truth. Jesus is the most important. And we're not saved by what we know the same way that we're not saved by how we vote. Who else is in the circle? Third person, those who struggle with sin. There's a tendency sometimes, the more serious we get with walking with Jesus, that we go after those who have fallen into sin. I'm gonna remove you if you're defending it, as I said. If you're setting up camp in it and saying, I don't care what God says, there's not much I can do for you there. But if you're struggling with sin, I'm gonna come alongside you. We're not supposed to throw them out. We're not supposed to shoot our wounded. That's not Christianity. We live in a weird day and age where things that people said or did 30 years ago come back to haunt them now. We don't give people an opportunity to say, I was wrong, I've changed. We give ourselves an opportunity to say that, but we tend to judge other people by a different standard than we judge ourselves by. We tend to judge ourselves by our intentions, whereas we judge other people by their deeds. And at the end of the day, when you struggle with sin, it does not mean that you're outside the circle. In Galatians chapter 6, and about those who struggle with sin, it says, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in sin, you who live by the Spirit should shoot them. I'm sorry. You should gossip about them in the pools. No. You who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you may also be tempted. When someone is struggling with sin, don't put them outside the camp. Move towards them and help them out. And just because you no longer struggle with that sin, or you never struggled with that particular sin, doesn't mean that they're a worse person than you are. They're a different person. Because, believe me, you may not realize it, but you and I, we have our own junk too. And we've always got to remember that there's a difference between setting up camp and being outside and struggling with sin. So I'm here to help you and walk with you through that, as we should with one another, as Galatians says. So let's answer this last question, number three here. How should we respond when we're sure that some outsiders have sneaked into the circle? Well, I'm going to read a passage in a minute, but I'm going to go ahead and give you the spoiler alert here. The answer is, whose church is it? It's God's church. It's Jesus' church, right? So let God be God. Let dad be dad. Don't fight in the back seat. Don't throw somebody out the window. Let him be God. We're going to land the plane with this passage because Jesus specifically answered what we're supposed to do when we feel that weeds have been planted in God's field. It's found in Matthew chapter 13, and Jesus tells them about the kingdom of heaven here. It says, Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. You see, there's a special kind of weed. It's called darnel, D-A-R-N-E-L, one L. And it looks like wheat until it grows up and the heads come on. And then you can, oh, wow, and then you can see. But initially when it's growing, it looks just like regular wheat. It bears a close resemblance to wheat. In verse 26, it says, when the weeds sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from? And the servants asked him, do you want us to go and pull them up? No, he answered, because while you are pulling up the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned, then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn. Hey, Lord, you need a spiritual Rottweiler to do your business? Do you need a watchdog for Jesus? We oftentimes still treat Jesus like he's the little baby Jesus, meek and mild in the manger. No, he's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He's ascended to glory. We don't need to protect Jesus. by pulling up the weeds. And he says, don't do that because you may uproot the wheat with it when you're doing that. Let them both grow together until harvest time. At that time, I'll tell the harvesters, he says, collect the weeds, tie them into bundles to be burned, and then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn. Folks, I hope and pray that our circle, your circle and my circle, is the same size. Or I hope that your circle and my circle is congruent to Jesus' circle. For some of you, understand there is a circle. There's an inside and an outside. For others who are the most committed, realize there's a tendency that we have to be spiritual NIMBYs, to make it smaller and smaller, to make us feel better and better. May we not have the heart of the enemies of Jesus who kept trying to raise the bar to make themselves more special. And may we have the heart of Jesus who came to serve, to lay down his life, a ransom for many, to do whatever he could to expand the circle, to help us gain entry into it, so that we can rejoice and celebrate who's in, not worry so much about who has snuck in. And that will honor our Lord. What a story.
Thank you for joining us for this message. For more information on Chapel Mull and the ministry at Sky Valley Chapel, please visit our website at svmin.com. You can support this ministry on our website, Facebook page, or by downloading our app in the Apple or Google Play Store. Have a blessed day.